Key verse today, Psalms 136, verse 1. We've been having this as our key verse the last few weeks. Say it with me, it'll be on your screen. Give thanks to the Lord. Say, give thanks to the Lord. Say, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. You guys sound awesome today. Let me begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for everyone in the sound of my voice, whatever reason they are here or watching it in the natural, we don't know, but I know from destiny that you have designed them to be here for a reason. So we sanctify this place, we sanctify this moment, we set it apart, and we ask this to not be a normal Sunday or normal service. Let this be a God moment for each person, whatever they need, if it's healing or direction or peace or strength. Glorify your presence, your name here today. Open your word to our heart. And I pray that for any and every person that's here that may be going through devastation because of the attack of the enemy, we speak victory into their life. Victory in a way like they have never seen before. I call it so. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Quick review, we've been talking about Thanksgiving is just not responding to something good, and that's a good character trait to have. We teach our children manners, that if someone says or does something nice, we're supposed to say, thank you. But thank you and Thanksgiving is more than being responsive to something positive. It's more than a meal. It's more than a holiday event, obviously. It is the key to unlocking the next doorway into your destiny. It's the key way. In fact, the Bible says it this way: enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter the doorway of God with thanksgiving. The key to unlock the gate to get you to your next destiny. Most people think, well, when God does it, I'll be thankful. And then we wait, missing that really we can start the process, initiate the action of God by our faith. As we begin to say, I don't feel it, I don't see it, but I know you are good. And I'm going to give you thanks before anything else changes. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. We've talked about different scenarios in life that would cause us or try to hinder us from being thankful. Today, I want to talk about the most extreme of all. What do we do? How do we become thankful when we've lost it all? The enemy's tactic is to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. And please, challenge everything I say with the Word of God. We are not a church that if I say it, you just have to take it and that's just the way it is. No, challenge it with the Word. You dig deep into the pages of this book and say, okay, God, if what he's saying is true, show me. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. Paul tells us we're not ignorant of the devices of the enemy. So it is a tactical weapon of the enemy to use life's experiences to not only try to knock you down, but to take you out. But when the enemy shows up, when the enemy rises up, when we understand who we are and whose we are, I think there's a boldness, a strength that can come to the inside of us and say, wait a minute, before I was intimidated, before I backed away, before I hid, but today is a new day. I like that. Say, today is a new day. Your enemy gets nervous when you rise up. In fact, the Bible says, the confidence you have will be the sign to your enemy that they're about to be destroyed. Don't let the enemy see you sweat. You might have everything on the inside of you rattling, but you stand up and say, I am not afraid. I am strong in the Lord. It didn't say feel strong. It said be. I am strong in the Lord. My body might be acting up, but I'm not my body. It's just the suit I'm wearing temporarily. I am a child of God, and I am not moved by what I feel, hear, or see. Amen? We carry the story as we find out in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and many of you have heard this. And it goes in the context of David. David was on the run. David was hiding from Saul. David had already had some of the greatest accomplishments anybody had seen. We know the killing of the lion and the bear. We know David facing Goliath and winning that victory and songs being sung. We know David being anointed before that by the prophet Samuel to be the future king. But David also had an obstacle, as many people do, on the journey of successes. There was people that did not want him to be where God called him. There were people that did not want him. Have you ever been there? To be in the place that God had called him. And many times we'll try to fight in the flesh that there's people that are trying to be an obstacle, a speed bump. Have you ever driven over a speed bump? You know, I mean, some, when they first put them in years ago, I mean, they weren't a speed bump, they were a roadblock. How many people know that? You went over them, and you, even if you went slow, you went, you know what I mean? Then they started smoothing them down a little bit, and then they became where they were not even a little bump. You go faster, boop, what was that? Oh, I don't know. We just keep going. God can smooth out even those who are confrontational to you that you don't stop when they're there. You might notice that you went over something, but you're not moved by what you feel, hear, or see. The enemy can't stop you. Say, the enemy can't stop me. Because I'm anointed by God. Woo. I speak into your life, and every roadblock set up against you, I command its foundation to crumble today and it to dissipate today. For the word of God tells us, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, in condemnation, you shall condemn. For this is your heritage. Your righteousness is of God in the name of Jesus. So David was on the journey. Great things were happening. Great things were moving. He was climbing the ladder quickly. Songs being sung, victories being won. And David ran into Saul, and Saul began to create a detour. And the interesting thing about detours is sometimes we'll find ourselves fighting battles that we don't ever feel like we're called to fight. And David was hiding out years later with his mighty men in a town called Ziklag. Don't worry about repeating that, and you can say it any way you want. No one's going to know to correct you. You can call it anything you want. It's like a license plate. Have you ever driven down the road and looked at a license plate and thought, well, I know it's a specialized license plate with words and it means something and you've got to put it together. And you're like, what is that? Ziklag. Ziklag. Ziklag? Anywhere you want to say it. Actually, in a part that was owned by the Philistines, believe it or not. And a battle was coming, and the Philistines were going to war, and David and his mighty men began to join them, and one of the top generals, if you will, found out that David and his mighty men were going to fight for him, and he told the colonel over that area, we can't have David fight for us. We know who he is. His reputation is so bright, so loud. He was the one that killed our champion, Goliath. We also know that of his personal problems. Isn't it amazing how the world who didn't know you before becomes aware of even the stuff that, how did you know? Why do you even care? We know he's being rejected by his King Saul, and he's on the run. And we're concerned that because he might turn against us in battle just to get favor with Saul again. So tell him that, no, he can't. He can't fight for us. Send him back. And so he called David aside and said, listen, they're concerned about you betraying them, so you can't fight. You need to go back. And by the time David got back, the enemy had already moved through his little town. Ziklag. Ziklag. You ever wonder where they name towns? One day we're going to get to heaven and figure that out. Was there a kid named Ziklag or something? Or was he just like... And when he got back, he found out that they had come through, the enemy had come through, and they had burned everything, stolen all their possessions, and taken all their family, their wives and children. David began to find and experience a level of devastation he didn't know was possible. To the point that even his mighty men, the men that found him in the cave, the men that when they found David were nothing, the men that when they found David and were connected with him had nothing, could do nothing, but under the mentorship of David became renowned as mighty men in their own right. These aren't just children, these are men's men, strong warriors. And the Bible said that they begin to cry out because of their loss and devastation. It's amazing that there is no, another side note, to me it's always interesting how the attacks of the enemy never come with a 3-day notice. If the devil would give me at least a 2-day notice, I would know how to prepare so I'm ready, so I know how to reshuffle stuff if needed, so that it reduce the amount of damage as much as possible. But the enemy doesn't play fair. And so they were caught off guard. They were not expecting it, and they found devastation, and they began to cry out. And if that wasn't worse enough, the Bible tells us that these great and mighty men who were nothing before David, that God used David to bring them to their capacity, their potential, their destiny. All of a sudden, even his closest friends begin to turn on him, and they wanted to stone David because they blamed David for the problem. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. And David was greatly distressed, the King James says. You could throw in the word. David was devastated. David was devastated. For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself. One of the first things we need to do, and it's not the first thing you want to do, because the right thing doesn't always feel like the right thing, but the right thing is the right thing. Because in those situations, if God forbid you ever been caught off guard, attacked by the enemy, devastated by the situations of life, the first thing typically we want to do is to cry, or to fall apart, or to panic, or to get nervous, or to make decisions quickly. Heard said once, and it's always stuck with me, never make major decisions in your halt time. Never, ever, never, ever, never, ever make major decisions in your halt time. H-A-L-T. When you're in a hurry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, or when you're tired. Don't buy that car. It might be the last one they ever make to eternity, but tell them, I'm sorry, I'm not ready for that. Well, if you don't buy it, someone else will buy it. You might miss this deal. I'm sure there's another deal coming down the road. One factory typically produces one car every 60 seconds. True story. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Cars are being made by the second. Deals happen on a regular basis. Well, if you don't marry me, you'll probably never get another. If that's all I have to look forward to, I'd rather be lonely. Thank you very much. Goodbye. Cheers to you and your mean, ugly self. You can just go down the road. I'd rather. Netflix is looking better than you right now, so just move it on. That was wrong. That wasn't right. But again, if we go back to all that pie I had this weekend, so just pray for me. David, watch it over there. David did what? He encouraged himself in the Lord. David took the time, not because it was easy, not because it was convenient, not because he emotionally felt it, but he understood the strategy. Here's not someone who's weak. He is not a little boy anymore. Here is a man's man. He is a warrior. He is prepared to go to fight at just any opportunity. He was not running from the obstacle, but all of a sudden he was caught off guard. And instead of running to fight, he knew to win in the battle of life, he must start with God. Listen to me. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you know. I don't care what you achieve. Before any battle, start with God. And life can be a battle. And it's okay to battle. It's okay. The weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. They are mighty to God with the pulling down of strongholds. Are you listening to me? We don't war after the flesh. We war after the things of the Spirit. But it doesn't mean that we sit back. One of my personal pet peeves in the body of Christ and the church world is somehow we've become so PC, so politically correct in the church, that we just want to keep everybody happy. And if you say anything with authority or anything with strength, people run for the door and says, can't we all just talk nicely and get along? No, we can't. No, we can't. There are still two sides. There is still the kingdom of God, and there is still the kingdom of the devil. There is still light, and there is still darkness. There is still sin, and there is still righteousness. There is still good, and there is still evil. You cannot blend them together, and we can love people, but it doesn't mean we agree with everybody. David inquired of the Lord. I like to think of it this way. If you watch movies and all of a sudden they get a siren that they're being attacked, what do the soldiers do? The first thing they do is they run to go pick up their weapon. David went to the place so he would know the plan, he would know the power, he would know the purpose, he would know the weapon. If you just run to the battle without the right tools, without the right weapons, you probably won't even be walking back. David encouraged himself. You say he encouraged himself. He got in the presence of God, entered his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Because a key element to this, listen to me, you say, what do I do next? We need to stay here for a little bit. How do I know how long to stay until the battle is no longer on the inside of you? If you want the victory around you, you must first get victory on the inside of you. If you want to be successful around you, you must get the success on the inside of you. When you go to battle it with fear on the inside of you, you will not have the courage and strength to do what God needs you to do. So to have victory around you, what do you need to do? You need to encourage yourself. Those who wait upon the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord. Shall renew their strength. Many people run because of a reaction. If you notice the life of Jesus, Jesus didn't react. Jesus always acted. Action is with purpose. Reaction is, I'm letting somebody else define my choice for the moment. Why should you allow the devil to make you choose? Tell that demon, you sit here, right there, don't you move, I'll be back, and when I'm ready to deal with you, I'm going to knock your head off. And you sit here, you go to your room, and you think about what you've done, and when I'll need you, I'll call you, let him know that you are not running from him, but you don't need to fight just because he stuck his tongue out at you. You're going to fight when God tells you to fight, how God tells you to fight, when God tells you to fight, because you're not fighting for you, you're fighting as a representative of God. You are an ambassador on this earth, and you have authority, you have a choice, you have the ability, and the devil will tell you, you better do something. You're about to lose it all. It's only going to get worse. No, David could have done everything. He could try to talk himself out of it to the men. He could try to run after it. No, he said, I need to get away. I am going to find a place so that I can get the fire, the storm, the problem out of me so I can have victory around me. Second thing David did that we should do is David inquired. David inquired at the Lord. And he said, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered. Say, God answered. God answered. Listen to me. The hardest time to find in the mind of God is when there's a storm on the inside of you. When you're feeling the emotion, the weight, the pressure, spend time in God's presence until you get to a place of rest on the inside. And then begin to ask, Lord, now I'm here with you. What do you want me to do? Many of us have made the mistake if we get to the place of rest and say, okay, God's got it. I don't have to do anything. We walk away. No, don't walk away yet. you just begin to experience His anointing. You just begin to experience His peace. The weight has come off your shoulder. You're knowing God's involved now. You know this wasn't from God, that this is the enemy's tactic, so you have a right to resist it. And now, all of a sudden, instead of just enjoying the peace and walking away, you need to enjoy the peace. Say, now, Lord, show me what to do. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. The Word of God tells us my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. James tells us that if you lack wisdom, ask. Any person lacking wisdom, ask. God will freely give it to you. Lord, show me what to do in this situation. Who do I call? What decisions do I need to make? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to do more? Show me, God. And he inquired, and God spoke to him. Let me, a side note, don't look for voices. Look to the Word of God. Can God speak to you like you hear a voice? Yeah, but if you look for voices, you're not ready to hear voices yet. You'll never obey the voice of God if you can't obey the written Word of God. Let me put it this way. You don't get a chance to do calculus until you've learned addition and subtraction. Does that make sense? It just won't make sense. And when you look for voices and you're not ready for that, the enemy will definitely send you something. We stick to the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation for everything. The Bible is the foundation for everything. Because one of the things you need to do, if God speaks to your heart to do something, ask the Lord for a scripture. Because if he can give you a direction, he wrote the book. Don't you think he can give you a verse? Hallelujah. When the Lord just told me to visit this other church, that wasn't Jesus. That you were offended if someone hurt your feelings. Someone didn't put a big enough turkey in your basket. Come on, somebody. I'm joking. And I don't know if that even happened. If that happened and you're one, I had no idea. I have no idea. I never addressed problems from the platform, so that was in levity. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Say, recover all. Say, recover all. Keep that verse in the back of your mind as we continue. The next thing David did, verse 9, is so David went. Say, David went. Here's another challenge that we do. We get out of the pressure of the moment because we begin to experience God. God begins to guide us, but many people don't do it. David just didn't know what to do, didn't just want to know what to do. David wanted to know what to do so he could do it. That oversimplifies a situation. But the Bible says faith without works is dead, which means faith without action produces no change. And you can get a scripture and you can get excited and celebrate and dance around it, but if you don't obey the instruction, because to every promise there is an instruction. To every promise there is an instruction. Many Christians can quote the promises. They can quote the promises, but they have ignored the instruction connected to the promises. And instructions aren't bad. Instructions are, I have something even better than what you have. Follow this plan and watch it come into your life. David was like, God, I'm a book. Search me. If there's anything evil or something I need to do different, show me. Why? Because David knew that God's instruction was not a punishment. It was an invitation to something greater. An invitation. You don't have to do it. But if you want the benefit of it, follow through. David, oh, Lord, I just thank you for divine blessings, divine favor, divine protection, according to Malachi 3. That's the benefit of the tither. But if you don't tithe, you don't get the benefit of the covenant. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, people given in my bosom. Now, see, the offering's over, so I can talk like this, so just relax. Yeah, but that's based on you giving. Psalms 1:3, everything I put my hands to is blessed of the Lord. That's based on you serving God and following His word. Psalms 1:1 and 1:2. Many of us want the promise, but we don't look for the instruction. But when God gives you instruction, it's an invitation. Say, it's an invitation to something better. So David went, verse 10. Let me back up. Let me read the whole verse so we stay in context. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him. 600 people getting ready. Think about that again. Now, you got a visual? He had 600 men that were going to stone him. 600 men that were mighty warriors that were wanting to kill him. Now they're back to working with him. And they came to the brook of Besor, whatever you want to call it, because they were too sore to continue. Were those that were, you know what I'm saying, some of you ate too much Thanksgiving and you went down and you walked a mile trying to burn the calories of that extra piece of pie. And after 3 minutes, you thought that's good enough. Were those, stay with me, you stop it, get focused. He and his 600 men that were with him and came to the brook of Besor, and where those that were left behind stayed. So some people couldn't make it. But here's another next verse for you, if you're taking notes. But David pursued. When dealing with devastation, not everybody's going to be a part of your journey for victory. Don't get mad at them. Don't get offended. David could look at him and say, guys, it's your stuff that was lost too. What is wrong with you? Why am I not motivating you enough? No, David said, I understand you need to stay. We'll keep going. Say, I'm going to keep going. To have victory when you face devastation, to recover all, you have to be willing to pursue, to obey, but to keep going. Even when some people don't go with you anymore. Even when some people say, I see, you know, I thought it was a great idea, but you know, I got other things, that I got my own life too. I can't help you anymore. That's fine. I love you. I'm not going to fight with you because you don't need to be the distraction detour to my destination. So I'm going to love you and I'm going to move on. Some people you love from afar. You just got to let them go. Say, let them go. It doesn't mean you dislike them. It doesn't mean they can't be part of your future down the road. But to reach your victory against the devastation that the enemy tried to bring in your life, sometimes when you're obeying God, you have to leave some people back. One challenge I've seen some people is they try to bring everybody along with them. And all of a sudden, their top priority is not to pursue what God told them to do. Their top priority is keeping everybody in the boat to do what God called you to do. But if God didn't call them to be with you, just let them go. And David, verse 10, but David pursued. He and now 400, for 200 were left behind because they were so faint that they could not go over the brook because they were too sore, the sore. See, you're going to remember a lot better when I do stuff like that. So David pursued. Side note, my friend. You know what is missing in a lot of people in the Christian world? Is a tenacity to not give up. Some people give up when there's a little pressure. Or some people give up when it takes a little too long. But if you're going to walk things out by faith, if you're going to have victory, if you're going to recover all, you have to be so determined on the inside of you that you are not giving up, hell or high water. And regardless of the storm, easy, convenient, people with you, people for you, you have to have what I call a pit bull tenacity. You have to have a tenacity to push through the inconvenience, push through the delays, push through and say, I refuse to give up until I win this fight. You don't quit playing just because everybody else wants to quit playing. You keep playing until you win. Every man and woman of faith, Hebrews 11 celebrates, they had a tenacity. If it was years, if it was impossibility, if it was a cost, regardless, they had a tenacity that if God said it, they were going to do it. If you want to have victory, regain your tenacity. Some of us need to pray, and Philippians tells us that God gives us the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. Both the will and to do of his good pleasure, the King James says. Sometimes we got to back up and say, Lord, I need to get in your presence, and I need you to refresh my focus and strengthen my resolve. Give me a tenacity to do what you call me to do. And not quit. Say, not quit. But David pursued. Verse 18, we're going to jump to verse 18. And David recovered all. They came, they defeated, they won, they recovered all. Say, they recovered. Talk to me. Say, they recovered. They recovered. They recovered all. Now, my first looking at that, I read it as they recovered what was taken. They recovered what was lost. But I'm telling you, that's not what's being said here. Because you don't defeat an army and just take what they took. For Jesus even said, a strong man is safe and secure until a stronger than he shows up. And when a stronger than he shows up and binds him, then he can take all of his possessions. Proverbs says, catch a thief and he has to restore sevenfold. What am I telling you? What we are going after. Don't sit and sulk in the tears of loss. Rise up, child of God. Because what we are going after is just not what you have lost. We are going after seven times what you have lost. And when the journey is over, they will know that you have not only regained what the devil tried to take, you have more in store. Can I get an amen? If you believe that, give the Lord a greater shout. They recovered all. Now let me give you the logical reason why I believe that. And they recovered all. Because in verse 23, let me back up and I'll give the conclusion. In verse 19, 20, 21, and 22, when they recovered all, they were on their journey back and they came to the 200 guys and left. And the men spoke up and said, we are not giving them their portion of the victory because they didn't fight. And David said, no, we are going to do that. Verse 23 now. Verse 23. But David said, no, my brothers, don't be selfish. Listen, if they only regained what they had lost, then it would make sense to just, everybody should get what was taken. The question was not about what was taken coming back. Most Christians will be satisfied. Lord, help me regain where I was at. Lord, help me get that car back. Well, forget getting that car back that was repoed. You didn't like it anyway. You quit washing it. You hated it. You were cussing every time you put gas in it. You were embarrassed when you walked up to it. You were with friends. Where's your car? Over there. That wasn't your car. Your car, you walked right by it. You refused. And now you want it back? No. Take the fight to the devil. Say, devil, you might have repoed that piece of junk. I don't want it anyway. Because when I get done with you, I'm going to believe that God will not only give me a new car. It'll be a shiny car. It'll be a paid off car. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we fight like sissies in the church. I'm just being honest with you. I remember I saw Miss Mary in the church. I'm going to use your story again if I can. Wave your hand so people know I'm not. There she is, right there in the middle. A few years back, she came to me at a Sunday morning service and said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. My company just this past Friday said, make sure I keep this accurate, just came to us and said that because of budget cuts, that they're going to start cutting salaries and they'll let us know next week. Isn't it amazing how the devil will do that? Not just the budget cuts, but they warn you that we're going to let you know if you have a job in a few days. That's evil. That's like the doctor saying, I saw something bad on your report. Come in 2 weeks. Come in 2 weeks. You're stressing out for 2 weeks. Tell me now. Well, then we'll plan in 2 weeks, right? So next week, she's like, I want you to pray and agree with me that I'll not lose my job. And out of my spirit, I felt like, no. No, we're not going to agree and pray for that. You want to get someone's expression? Tell them you're not going to agree that they keep their job. And I said, if we're going to pray, now listen to me, church. We have to quit living Christianity like it's a fairy tale story. This stuff is either real or it's not. And if you believe it, let's go for it. And I said, I refuse to pray that you will survive or keep what you already had. The devil should never mess with you in the first place. Are you a tither? Yes. You give? Yes. Then you're in covenant protection. He's going to wish he didn't mess with you. So here's what we're going to do. Let's pray. You got to get on the aggressive, folks. Here's what we're going to do. Let's pray that you not only keep your job, let's pray that you get a raise. Right? If God can do anything, We got to walk it out by our level of faith. But if your faith's there, I'm like, if you're going to say we're going to cut back and lose, cut jobs, you're not going to stress out. You're not going to lose no sleep. You're going to thank you, Lord, that you're my source, and I'm going to get a raise out of that. Raise. They're not talking raises. She texted me a few days later in that week and said, gave me the story how that her boss had got fired. And one of the cuts didn't make the cut. They should have came to Hope Church. So, not my fault. I don't know what church they go to. I don't know. It's not my fault. I'm not their Jesus. Her boss was one of the people that got cut. She said, and so they needed to fill the vacancy of that position of authority. And guess who they gave the job to? With a raise. God answers prayer. God doesn't want to answer your prayer so you survive. There's no scripture, no promise in the Bible saying that God is the one who helps you survive. He is your all-sufficient one. He is more than enough. He does. And David recovered all. And in fact, I encourage you to read this, the rest of that chapter. Not only did it recover, but David said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to share evenly the reward. What was David? He was generous. Why? Because notice that. He said, no, we're going to do that. For God has kept us safe. The Lord has brought us victory. It's amazing how people, when you begin to experience the victory of God, you can start. Human nature is to get yourself to begin to look at what you've done, and you forget God. That's why God told his people, listen, when you are blessed and built nice houses, don't forget it is the Lord your God who gave you the anointing, the ability to get wealth. Why? Because people want to look to themselves. But David, in his victory, when he had gathered all, when he had more than what he started with, David said, listen, we cannot be stingy. We have to remember it is the Lord that has brought us to this place. I've seen people, they have nothing. They begin to obey the scriptures even on their finances, and God begins to bless them. All of a sudden, they're so blessed they can't go to church on Sunday because they need to go to their boat on the lake. I'm not against the lake. I'm not against boats. But all of a sudden, the blessing becomes the curse. They needed God. God brought them to a place of victory. And now, well, you tithe. Well, you know, that's a lot of money now. It wasn't a lot of money when you had nothing. What have they done? They've lost their identity that God is their source. It works. We got people in the church, I'll not mention who they are, and not one or two, but many, who today, their tithe is greater than their full income back in the day. Because it works. That's why I don't pressure you to give. That's why I can talk without taking up an offering. No more offering. Relax. And if you're stressing right now, you don't have enough to make a difference in giving anyway. That'll tick you off. Right, the pastor, all he wants is my $7. Your $7 don't mean anything. Unless it's you obeying God with it, and then it means everything to your victory. If that offends you, I love you. I'm sorry. Let's all get along. But the truth is, the word, that's why I don't pressure you to give. I want you to obey God in your giving. Because when you obey God in your giving, it works. When you obey God in your loving, it works. When you obey God with sowing peace in people's lives, it works. When you obey God living the way God tells you to live, it works. It's not overnight. But it just works. I'm just going to do it the way I've always done. I like complaining and being negative. Be negative and complain all you want, but the best that you have is you've already had. And that's where you're going to stay. Yeah. But if you're saying, God, I'm going to do it your way, God will reward you. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I didn't say it. God said it. Yeah. If you don't agree, pray for me. I'll pray for you. But the word works. David remembered, say remembered. In fact, he not only remembered that God was the source of victory. The Bible says that when he got back in town, he started sending gifts. He became overly generous. To let people know, what did he do? He sent a little note. And he said, just a little gift from the victory from the Lord. He was letting people know that God still wins. The Bible tells us that God will give you victory, New Testament, that you become an aroma of his goodness wherever you go. I like to say it this way, so that you become a billboard. David was determined to not only remember God, he was determined to celebrate God. Let me tell you what God did. He was generous in his praise to God. Whew. Some people, they begin to see the process, and then they quickly stop. Maybe you've stopped when you faced the devastation, and you've never gone any farther. Maybe you got to the place where the weight of the attack is gone and you have peace on the inside, but around you is still the same. And you've come to the conclusion that that's the way it will always be. Maybe you've gone to the next step and you begin to ask God, show me what to do. But you've never obeyed what God asked you to do. Maybe you're here and you've begun to do and obey, but you stop short of the first obstacle. Or maybe you've obeyed God all the way through the process and you begin to see victory. But all of a sudden, things stop. Have you kept Jesus number one? That's all. The process dealing with devastation doesn't mean it's over. It means that you can still have victory. Not just to regain it, but to have more than what you started. That's what belongs to you. That's what belongs to you. That's what belongs to you. Say, that's what belongs to me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one question. Is Jesus Christ real to you in a way that you know, the way you process, the way you experience, that you know for yourself that he's real? You can answer that. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you've never heard the gospel before, that God sent his only son in the flesh to die on the cross for your sins. And on the third day, rose again so that you could be forgiven. You could go to heaven. You could be his son or daughter. Victory from God doesn't come just because you want it. It comes to his children who obey him. So how do I accept this? Romans tells us, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. Let it come from your heart. If you don't know him, say this with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me on the third day, rose again for me, because I believe that. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. And look up here real quick. Have you prayed that prayer? Just so I know who I was praying with at the count of three. And I try to catch everybody as fast as I can, but in this size of building, this size of crowd, I can't look every place. So we'll just kind of move in directions. But if you're here, you say, Pastor, that was my prayer. I prayed that today. And I want you to know, at the count of three, I want you to simply look me in the eyes, lift your hand, and then you can put your hand right back down. One, two, three. Pastor, that was me. Thank you. I see the hand. God bless you. I see the hand. Thank you. I see the third hand, fourth, fifth hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Sixth hand. God bless you. Anybody else over here? To my center section. Seven. Thank you. Eight, nine, ten. Thank you. 11. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? 12. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. 13, 14. Thank you. Anybody else? Amen. Give them a big hand clap. Welcome to the family of God. God bless you.